And how many times do we stop and see if the Spirit of God is in control of this part of our life? These are not individual, they're all together, it's fruit. Let me just go down through the list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law.
Take your Bibles and go with me to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look down at verse 22.
Last couple weeks we've been on these verses looking at the fruit of the Spirit. First three are love, joy, peace, and we looked at those in one service. Last week we looked at long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And today we're going to look at faith, meekness, and temperance. The Bible says, against such there is no law. Think about faith, and you know, I think about Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That every man is given a measure of faith, and the disciples came to Jesus, and Jesus told them that they needed to forgive their brethren, and the first thing they said was, Lord, increase our faith. Jesus stepping out on the deck of the boat, and he says, peace be still. And there was a great calm. And then he turned and looked at the disciples and said, oh, ye of little faith. Christ took the disciples in and went through the orchard there, and he cursed the fig tree, and the fig tree withered and died. He said, no man will ever eat fruit off you again. And it withered and died. And when they walked back past it, they saw the tree withering and dying. And they marveled. And he said, if you have faith as the size of a grain of a mustard seed, you could say to that mountain, be removed into the midst of the sea, and it would go. When we get to 1 Corinthians 13, we get to about verse 3 or 4. It says, though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, referring back to that, and have not charity, the love of God in action, it benefits or it profits me nothing. Here we look at the fruit of the Spirit. And while we see them as individual graces, they are collectively growing and cultivated and produced by the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. Now, God does not produce these in our life against our will and over our objections. It's only when we choose to walk in the Spirit that we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And there will always be the battle, the Spirit lusting against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. They're contrary one to another. The idea is produced well in Romans, when I would do good, evil is present. In Romans 6, we're either servants of righteousness or we're servants of sin, and there's no middle ground. We look here in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12, and we see, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. As Webster mentioned her experience yesterday and how that she gave God a request in prayer and saw the request answered, and it builds our faith. And God builds our faith in a stair-step fashion. He gives us places to trust Him, and He asks us to trust Him more, but He brings us up in the stairs. He doesn't say, you know, start out with that big step. You know, the saying, the first step's a doozy. He gives us the faith. And he gives us the opportunities to trust him. And he exercises and grows that faith. In Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, we start there and we say, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Whereby it the elders obtained a good report. God gave the faith, but the faith is not a blind faith. I'll put a blindfold on Mr. Lindsay and say, trust me while I lead you down the edge of the Grand Canyon. I heard a story about those little donkeys that will take you down the trail. They're very sure-footed, but they're a little mean and ornery. And I heard that one of those little donkeys would behave itself for 30 years just to get one person to trust it so it could turn out and bite them. So, while it'll keep you from falling off the trail, it might bite you with its teeth if it gets a chance. We come to God believing solidly on an object. Our faith is centered on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word that was with God and was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have the testimony of his life, and we have the testimony of the disciples, and we have the testimony that comes forward to us as godly men taught other godly men, and from Jesus Christ to us, that's how we have the gospel today. Now, Thomas was not with the disciples, and Jesus appeared to them, and he said, fear not. And they were frightened of the Jews, and they were thrilled to see him, but they were holding back. And he brought them over and had them all touch him, and he ate with them, and he said, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And they found Thomas, and they said, we saw the Lord. And he said, yeah, I saw the Lord too on the cross. And he was dying there. They said, no, we saw the Lord resurrected, as he said. He said, I will not believe unless I put my finger in the prints in his hands and my hand in his side. And they're all together, and with Thomas with them, and Jesus appears. And Thomas, first one, says, my Lord and my God. It's significant, and I'll show this to you in a few minutes, but he says, my Lord, my God. Jesus says, Thomas, come over here. Put your hand in the prints. Put your hand in my side. Don't be faithless, but be believing. And then Christ says something precious to us. He says, there's some coming who haven't seen me, but they believe, and they believe with joy unspeakable. And there's a reward for you for coming here today and seeing me and believing, but they who believe without the evidence, believing in the object, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, I have a reward for them with joy unspeakable. So we look and we say, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. No person that has trusted Jesus Christ has come up empty. We come to God, and without faith, it's impossible to please him. You know, the first time I went to a conference that was creation and evolution, I was so excited. I had so many scientific questions and wanted to hear this guy lay down all his knowledge. And we sat down for dinner. He'd already preached one message, and I was starting to ask him some of my questions. And the Spirit of God sat down beside me. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please him. You can take everything and prove it 100 which ways back to Rome, and you can back it up, and you can validate it, and you can verify it. You can have 15 different ways, and there is the evidence to do that. There's the evidence to do that with creation. There's the evidence to do that with the Bible. There's the evidence to do that with the Son of God. But you will never remove the element of faith which pleases God. The confidence that we place in Him. The trust. All my questions were gone. I didn't want to be an expert on creation and evolution. I want to read Genesis chapter 1 and just take God as word. I don't necessarily want to see the fossil record. I don't want to look at carbon dating, and I understand some of those things. But it's not the basis of my faith. It rests in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Genesis chapter 8, Jesus did a whole bunch of things in this chapter. I'm just going to mention one of them. You can read the rest. It's very interesting how busy he was in chapter 8. In verse 8, a couple verses up, a centurion came to him and said his servant was sick. And the centurion, Jesus said, "Oh, well, I'll go with you." And the centurion said in verse 8, "Lord," the centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it." The centurion understood the hierarchy of a chain of command, but that was not why Jesus was so pleased with him. He understood that Jesus was God. And Jesus heard it in verse 10, he marveled and said to them that followed, "Verily, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Look at the next verse. Matthew 8:11. "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west." That's us. From the west, we're the western hemisphere. "And sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." I said, I have not heard as much faith in all of Israel as I've heard from this one centurion. He says, "I'm a man under authority. I understand. And all you have to do is say the word, and my servant shall be healed." In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 3, Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed. And that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God gives us the understanding and the innate knowledge as children of God that Jesus Christ is Lord. When this centurion said, "Lord," say the word. When Paul the Apostle said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It was from a point of understanding and believing. Jesus went to Peter to teach off of his boat, and Peter said, "Rabbi, Rabboni," master. He was showing respect to the teacher. When Jesus told him to cast the nets over, he cast one net. And when he pulled it up, it was so full of fish, it was breaking. And they dragged it onto shore to lessen the weight, not to carry it over the brim of the boat. And Peter, in the midst of all that wealth of fishes, said, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." The Holy Spirit of God, God after the Apostle Paul. The Holy Spirit of God, God after the centurion. The Holy Spirit of God, God after Peter. And by the Holy Ghost. Now, we can say the word Lord. It's not a magic word. It's about the attitude of the heart and where the Holy Spirit of God has led us. And we say Lord, and we're looking at Christ, and we mean our Lord. Not the Lord, or a term we typically use over and often. When we look at him, when we say, my Lord, my God, the way Thomas did in that room. That's because we have believed and accepted Jesus Christ and have been birthed into God's family by the Holy Spirit of God. Faith is the basis of our salvation. It's the beginning of so many things. When we truly believe, it produces many actions in our life. The belief is what pleases God. The actions are the natural consequence. Some people try to get those mixed up and they try to put the actions to prove their belief. The belief's what is important before God. We'll look at it, faith, and the next one we'll look at is meekness. It's one of my favorite things to look at. And I just, every time I think about teaching or preaching on meekness, it is a picture of Jesus Christ. Meekness is never weakness. Meekness is opposite, it is strength. But it is strength bridled and under control. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Anybody ever had somebody try to force them to believe something? Force them to follow a certain regimen of religious behavior? Force them to think and behave a certain way when it was not what was in their heart or your heart to believe? You can force the outside stamp or mold on someone, but if their heart is not willingly given to God, you have accomplished nothing. It's the cannibal from Wednesday that eats a person with a knife and a fork. It's not an improvement. They're still eating a person. They're just civilized now, you see. And you can take a person that is living a worldly life and you can get a haircut on them off the collar and over the ears. And you can get a Christian dress code on them, but if the heart has not been changed, it does nothing. It makes them threefold the child of hell. They're worse off now than they were before. A lot of times in our zeal, we miss meekness inside Christianity. I'll give you a couple examples of not meekness. When you have six children, and you have to dress all six of them, and you got to carry half of them out to the car, and you got all these things, you live about 30 minutes from the church, you're going to be late sometimes. One Sunday morning, I'm coming in late. It's not desirable, it's not good, it's not pleasant, puts extra stress on everybody. And then if you have a Sunday school class on top of that, that you're working toward late, and then you meet the deacon in the hallway. He goes, James B., if you love the Lord, you'd be a church on time! Now, wasn't the most spiritual moment ever for me, but I felt like just telling him to shut up. And if he wanted to see if I loved the Lord or not, he could come and look at my life and walk with me for a week, and maybe he could have some understanding that maybe I ran into a specific or unusual or difficult, or I just ran out of time that morning. I'm thankful that we didn't have further words on that, but it's never left me. It wasn't necessarily meekness. And we can easily project unkindly on other Christians. Now, I was at fault. I was derelict in my duty. I was late. Myself now, the first thing I do is look for a reasonable and logical explanation. Because many times there is one. I don't think we should do everything for the Lord in his service that's so sloppy and slothful that we, and God, any time I'm here is the right time, and when we start is when I get here, and that's not right either. We present our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we cannot nag and browbeat and peer pressure the other Christians in our church and in our life. Well, we need every person to serve Jesus and love Jesus from a well that is springing up inside of them that is pure, clean, and clear. They have to be a self-starter. Now, we can be an encouragement, we can be a help, and we can come up beside someone. And this is what the scripture says. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one. But make sure it's not overbearing. It's not belligerent. It's not unkind. In the spirit of meekness. Sometimes we'll practice a form of shunning. Like we're not going to get what they've got on us. Like if you're nice to somebody and God's judging them, that you're going to ruin God's judgment. You aren't big enough to do that. And you're not big enough that God needs you to help him with his judgment. In many situations, the position of the person exactly correct in the disposition is what the problem is. In the spirit of meekness is, first of all, how we go about restoring a fallen brother. With spirit of meekness, of kindness, and we're considering ourselves. You got to approach somebody and talk to them and maybe say something difficult to them. You think about and consider yourself how that maybe in the future somebody will be coming and talking to you. Which one of us hasn't needed correction? In Ephesians 4, we'll find meekness again. And it's inside Christian relationships again. It says, in 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and, can somebody help me with that? With long-suffering. We're going back up to some of the other ones, aren't we? Forbearing one another in love. Nobody's got it all good all the time. Zane is a very pleasant young man. He's a nice guy to spend time with. He's someone who will do a lot of things for you, but he's not perfect. And if you know him and love him, the areas where he has benefits and he has surplus will help you to forbear some of the times when he has deficits. In meekness, we forbear one another in love. Overlook small faults. You have big ones. I'm impressed by this, and it happened a couple hundred years ago between George Whitefield and John Wesley, there was a disagreement. And this agreement became very bitter and fierce, and John Wesley put an ad in the paper negative to George Whitefield. And George Whitefield returned an ad in the paper, and you know what he did? He said, "Friends, I know worse things about myself than John Wesley can ever bring up. I thank God for the grace that he showed me." He did not say, "Oh, well, John Wesley has some faults too." Isn't that interesting? And what meekness he showed there. Oh, he could have got his own little ad and put it in the paper, and they could have fought back and forth and dragged Jesus Christ through the mud day and night as two people who believed in Christ as their Savior fighting. Weren't exactly the same on a whole bunch of things, but they did know salvation together correctly. And God used both of them. Whitefield preached the message, "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God." And John Wesley preached 1,500 times, "You must be born again." In Colossians chapter 3, we find meekness one more time. In verse 12, it says, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." And look what the fruit of it is. It's forbearing one another and forgiving one another. "If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." Faith is at the foundation of our faith. It's a gift of God. Meekness is a grace of Christian maturity. Meekness is a choice to be kind. Meekness is not where we meet someone with every bit of ammunition we have. You guys know the saying, "I gave him the whole nine yards"? My son Zach taught me this. We think it means I gave a really good effort or I tried as hard as I could. 9 yards is the length of an ammo belt for a machine gun. And when I say I gave him the whole 9 yards, it means I shot that gun until it was all the way empty. Now, in the right fight, that's a really good thing. But among Christians, inside our fellowship and inside our friendships and inside our forbearance of one another, inside our forgiveness, we don't give the whole 9 yards. In every relationship with passion, husbands and wives, there is going to be some times when you passionately disagree. Now, if you live together long enough, you have a collection of things that you know will annoy the other person, will push their button. Maybe you have a couple of their failures that you can play the greatest hits on. Maybe you have a couple of times where they fell flat on their face, and you can get out the whole 9 yards. And you can bring it all up. What have you just done? And what if you succeed in breaking that other person, your beloved? What if you succeed in breaking affection? What do you got left when you're done? It's kind of like the person sitting on the branch, chopping as hard as they can. What's going to happen if they get all the way through the branch? They're going to have a sinking feeling. In our Christian fellowship, when we go to a brother in a fault, we apply meekness. In our Christian fellowship, when we have forgiveness and forbearing, we apply meekness. In our Christian fellowship, we put on meekness. And if any has need for forgiveness, because Christ forgave us. You know the whole thing about forgiveness that's flown through the church and flown through religion? I only got to forgive if they ask me to. I only got to forgive if they deserve it. I only got to forgive if they're serious. You have become the judge. And you're withholding forgiveness to the detriment of your own practice. The last thing we'll look at today is temperance. It's interesting, temperance is only mentioned a few places in the Bible. In fact, three times, two times in one verse. I want to share with you what temperance means. You know when you look up a definition and it has another word in it that needs another definition? Now, we're going to get into that just a little bit here, but not too much. Temperance is moderation. And bing in your head, moderation. Over in Philippians, you know, be thankful for, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your grace be made known unto all men. It talks about moderation there. The Lord's at hand. Moderation, particularly habitual moderation in regard to the indulgence of natural appetites and passions. Restrained or moderate indulgence. This is where somebody buys you a pound of chocolate and you have the wherewithal and the appetite to eat the whole pound of chocolate right now at this minute. But you say, I should probably eat three today and enjoy three more tomorrow and enjoy three more. And then this chocolate will last all week. Moderation is where you have a whole bunch of things to say to somebody to refute them. You've thought of the perfect, snarky, sarcastic thing to say. And moderation or temperance is the Spirit of God saying, don't say it. Say something else. Say something kind instead. Moderation is the brother of meekness. Moderation is self-control. Control of our indulgences. Control of our passions. It's restraint or moderate indulgence as temperance in eating and drinking, temperance in the indulgence of joy or mirth, temperance as opposed to gluttony and drunkenness, or other indulgences to excess. It's patience, calmness, sedateness, moderation of passion. You know, a passion that could be moderated most always is anger, pride. Moderation is a state of being moderate. Don't you love it when they use the word to define it? Or keeping a due mean. Mean is the middle point. Between extremes or excess of violence. It's restraint of violent passions or indulgences of appetite, or eat and drink with moderation, indulge with moderation in pleasures and exercise. It's calmness of mind as to bear prosperity or adversity with moderation. It's frugality and expenses. Moderation, you don't have to spend everything right now. Don't go spend it all at one place. In discussion of our anger, our frustration, our emotions. We can get too happy and we can get too sad. Moderation puts us at a better middle point. You ever get too sad over a disappointment or a discouragement and you go all the way to the bottom? Moderation kind of brings us to a middle point, a mean. Also, when we have an accomplishment or achievement or success, we don't get too high on the hog and big-headed about it. We recognize there's a lot of ways we got to that point. Have you ever been harder on your children than you wanted to or intended to be? Somebody takes their kids to the woodshed and goes way too far. If you come out of the woodshed and you don't have a clue how many swats you gave your child, you are not temperate, not in control of yourself, and you took it too far. And you're not going to turn that child toward good things. You're going to turn them against everything. Yeah, take a brother or sister to the woodshed, and they can be fully wrong, and we can handle it in a way that is even worse wrong. After the Revolutionary War, and there was a dinner, and they were celebrating their victory, and some French allies were there, and some American allies were there, and some other people, and a person who was a general, and he felt like he wasn't respected highly enough. He took his glass and he drank it almost to the bottom, and then he flicked it on somebody else. A bunch of fighting men there with dignity and honor. Now, in some circles, one person would have stood up and they would have got their gloves and they smacked them across the face, a challenge to a duel, where the other one would state what the weapons were, and they'd go outside, and that's how Alexander Hamilton shot, or Aaron Burr shot Alexander Hamilton. They had a little skirmish, and they weren't moderate about it. They took it too far, and they're out in the front yard, and one of them shot the other. People have never talked again because they couldn't stop and control themselves. They couldn't stop before the gun was empty. You got the whole nine yard. And how many times do we stop and see if the Spirit of God is in control of this part of our life? These are not individual. They're all together. It's fruit. Let me just go down through the list. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And 2 Peter Chapter 1 and verse 3 says, according to his divine power, hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be the partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a lot of ground that we can clear ourselves. I want to go back to the apple trees we talked about a couple weeks ago. We bought the apple trees because they had some apples on them. We planted those apple trees, and the first year we had apples, and then for 5 years we didn't have any apples. And we fertilized the ground, and we mowed around the trees, and we pruned the branches. And I'm sure it wasn't perfect, but it was care. And it was 5 years, and then finally we had apples again off that tree. Mr. Lindsay, I swear they fed that tree some hormone that made it grow apples that first year. It was some trick or something. I don't know how they did it. Or the transplanting caused it to take that much more time. And we can do the pruning, and we can clear the ground, and we can do the fertilizing, and we can pull all the big weeds. We can have it in a good place. We're going to receive sun. But we cannot manipulate the fruit. I heard of somebody that took and they tied little apples on their tree. Try to make it look like they had apples there. Because they desired apples. And there's plenty of people in church who have tied apples on their tree. But the real fruit that is produced by the Spirit of God in the life of a believer will be evident.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.